Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Father, you have a word for us today. And I ask through the power of the Holy Spirit that you would speak through me. That you would open the ears to hear the message, the things that you want us to take from it, Lord. And that it would be buried deep in our hearts, Lord. Good soil. That there be no distraction. That we'd be diligent about our faith and diligent to hear and seek and ask what you want to reveal to each and every person here, Lord. Give me strength to preach your word, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would please turn to Acts chapter 2. Taking a little reprieve from Revelation today. Although I had all my notes ready for continuing in Revelation 13, I felt this was fitting. As it is 50 days past Passover, so it is Pentecost. And let's read Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya joining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. The young men shall see visions. Your old men shall see dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us today. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and to the rest of the disciples, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Amen. What a powerful text. And my question, and the title of this is, what are we to do? What are we to do? What you just read here is the start of the church age. It's the start of the church age. God was going to equip those, and the church was going to start and flourish. And I find it great that we are meeting here today as a group where we've been shut down for 7 weeks. And I say, what are we to do today? What are we to do moving forward? The church started back here when the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And I say to you today, the church is back. The church is ready. Because it says here, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Not scattered, but in one place. A spirit of anticipation. And my question is, do you have a spirit of anticipation of what God is about to do? I saw your text that you sent the other day. God is about to do a mighty move. I think, is that what you said? It was, Brother Marcos. Do you have a spirit of anticipation? Because the 120 in the upper room had a spirit of anticipation. They were waiting. They saw Jesus ascend to the Father, and he said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. And they were there in one accord, in one place, waiting for that moment. And suddenly, and I love the word suddenly, it's just like soon. Jesus is coming soon. 120 years, Noah preached righteousness. Then the ark door closed. And when God moved to flood the earth, it was sudden. The earth opened up and boosh, the water came up from the crevices. It came down from the top. It was sudden. It was suddenly a sudden move. God is looking for you to be able to move upon you so you can a sudden rush and mighty wind. And the world is being shaken now to expect sudden, to expect sudden. And there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus had already breathed on them earlier, but they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And I when I read this passage, I think of Paul. And he says in Galatians 5, 16 to 25, I say then, walk in the Spirit. He's saying this to you, beloved. He's saying it to me. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another. They don't work together. So that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You got to get the negative in there. Because you got to see that to see the positive, the contrast. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The concept of filling the Scripture is one of being controlled. That's why we sang that song, being influenced by the Holy Spirit. Yes, there are emotional times when you feel that pouring of the Holy Spirit, when you're on the mountaintop experiences, but the Holy Spirit is there with us. He's the Comforter. Jesus sent Him to us, not just for mountaintop experiences, not just for an emotional width. He's there in the low points too. And the idea of being filled by the Spirit is more than just, it's God's Spirit working in your life, using you, not a one-time experience. As the believer lives their life out in faith in Christ, what happens is your faith increases, and what happens is your life, you start to lose more of who you were, and you're becoming more Christ-like. And so what happens is the Holy Spirit increasingly controls your life and fills you, and that leads to joy, it leads to thankfulness, it leads you to right relationships, it gives you the ability to persevere when the world looks like it's unhinged and running out of control. We look at the riots that are going on in the world, and yes, it was so, or in the United States right now, what happened in Minneapolis is horrible. It's horrible. But the Holy Spirit, a fruit of the Spirit, is self-control. When you see all the chaos going around, the Holy Spirit is there to give you self-control, to look back and say, what's going on here? And you know what happens? You church, we should be praying for those. Those who are looking to take advantage of the situation right now, and those who are angry. They're angry at what's happening too. And they're dwelling in the Jerusalem, the Jews, devout men, every nation under tongue. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And I just like a point of contrast here. A point of the power of the Holy Spirit. In Genesis chapter 10, as they were building the Tower of Babel, there was all these nations that came together. And all of a sudden, God sent them confusion. And just such a contrast that the power of the Holy Spirit and how it's working. All of a sudden, we went from Genesis 10, where no one understood one another, to now everyone's confused because they can hear them, understand, and speak in one language. It's such awesome. That's the power of the Godhead. God can send the confusion to not understand the languages to all of a sudden the Holy Spirit moving because there's a purpose behind it. There's a purpose why the Holy Spirit came. And it's for God to get the glory and to use the church to spread it, to spread the good news. He chose you and I. You can tell I'm a little hot today. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language," right? I'm not going to read through all that. But then it says, "We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." The wonderful works of God. Does that come out of you? The wonderful works of God. What God has done for you. Your testimony. Amen. You're a living miracle. Do you know that? Amen. And they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" You know what that is? That's intrigue. That's interest. What's going on? It's called being salt and light. It's called being salt and light. Yet others said they are full of new wine. And you know what comes with that? When you're being salt and light, mockery comes. Scoffing comes. Not all believe. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raise his voice, and he says, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Heed my words. These are not drunk. It's too early in the day," is what he's saying. It's too early in the day for that to be. And he calms it down, but he says, "This is what the prophet Joel spoke about. And it shall come to pass in the last days." Guess what, folks? The last days started 2,000 years ago, and that time is speeding up. It's speeding up.
And he says, God, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And that's what happened here. The spirit was poured on all flesh. And he continues to work and look for people to be used. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. These events here are coming, folks. We read that already. The prophecy of Joel started at the day of Pentecost, but you see those events, those heavenly signs and wonders, that is seal 6. Remember, we studied that. That's seal 6, the events described here in verse 19 and so on. And I said the last days are here. The last days are here. Peter mentioned this back 2,000 years ago when the Holy Spirit was sent. And we know that dreams are starting to happen. We know that in Iran specifically, there are those who have come to Christ because they've seen Jesus in a dream. And when the Lord gives you those dreams, you get excited. I shared a few weeks ago, and I guess I'll just share it now because I shared it with a few. I had a dream 3 weeks ago, and I woke up in the middle of the night, and I had to like send myself an email on it. As I saw an alarm clock that I was familiar with in college. And on that alarm clock and the big red numbers that I remember, there was the number 77.7. And then I heard a loud voice say, "Son of man, arise, for the time of your departure is at hand." And it shook me, and I got excited, and I woke up and I'm like, I have to write this. I have to send this to myself so I remember and share that, because it's a spirit of anticipation. It's a spirit of anticipation that I have inside me, that I'm looking for my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm aware of what's going on around me, but I want to keep my eyes on the author and finisher of my faith and not veer off. Help me to be steadfast, Lord. And that's my prayer for you. I've had many nights where I have not been sleeping. So I find myself sitting there and I'm going through and I'm praying. I'm praying for each and every one of you. I'm praying for this church. I'm praying for those in this nation. What are you trying to accomplish, Lord? What do you want us to do? And that's what I say. What are we to do? Hebrews 10:25 says, "Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another," encouraging one another. Why? "And so much more as you see the day approaching." It's approaching. It's closer than today. It's closer than it was yesterday. I can promise you that one. 2 Peter 3:3-5, "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming?" Where? "For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." Just Groundhog Day over and over again. I bet you it felt that way for the 120 years that Noah was preaching. Same old, same old. You're building that ark. Good job, man. You're a little loony, a little crazy. Repent. Get in the ark. It's coming. Flood's coming. It's coming. Get in the ark. This guy's nuts. What is he talking about? Rain. What's rain? They hadn't seen rain ever up to that point. Scoffers. Scoffers, right, Katie? They don't believe in it. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, talked about the Old Testament examples. And he was talking about basically about self-control, about not pursuing or lusting after evil things, not being dressed in immorality. And he says that in verse 11. He says, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for admonition, counsel, for warning, upon whom the end of the ages have come. Have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. For no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful. He's faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you be able to bear it. And you know what I'm talking about, folks. That temptation comes, and the Holy Spirit inside you says no. That's your opportunity. He's giving you an opportunity, a way of escape, whatever it is. Satan is cunning. And he knows what strings to pull on each and every one of you, including myself. And I'm telling you, when you feel that tug, when you feel the tug of that world, you feel that pride of life, whatever it is, that's the pride saying, like, you deserve this. You should do this. That is the enemy speaking to you. And there is an escape, because the third part of the Godhead resides inside you. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. But the day of the Lord, 2 Peter 3:10-13, will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and all the works that are in it will be burned up. That sure sounds like sudden to me, as a thief in the night. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We are pilgrims passing through, folks. We want, just as creation groans, we want God to come. We want the order back to which it should have been, all the way back to the garden prior to the fall. So what sort of persons ought we to be, knowing what is coming? Knowing what is coming on the world. Peter, at that moment, gives us a glimpse of God's grace as he references in verse 21. All who call on the Lord will be saved. In Acts, he says that. It sounds pretty similar to Paul, doesn't it? In Romans. We are to share that good news. What does Peter do? He's preaching the word right here. He's preaching the word. Men of Israel, hear these words. Hear the warning. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you, attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Jesus was a miracle worker. He had signs, great signs, and some understood in some capacity who he was, as what happens is wonders and miracles and signs draw interest. We even see how that deception happens. We learn that in Revelation. John 3:2, Nicodemus said to Jesus, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So he understood some concept of what it was. He didn't fully understand who Jesus was through his miracles. Him being delivered by the determined purposes and foreknowledge of God you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. He was foreordained before the foundation of the world, folks, to die. And 1 Peter says, if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's works, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Not fear of living, reverential fear, godly fear. Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the traditions of from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. You see, Isaiah talked about it. In Isaiah 53, he talked about it. He said, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for our sin," Jesus was the offering for our sin. "And he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." Why? Because there's a cost. There's a penalty for sin. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He paid the penalty. That's the good news for those who call on him. "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." That's right. That's right. He conquered the grave, folks. It wasn't just enough to go in the tomb. He had to rise from the tomb. He conquered death. He's conquered sin. And you are more than conquerors in him. And he talks, and what happens is Peter's preaching, and he just shared Joel, and he's sharing Psalms here. He's reading through. He's using the Word of God. And he talks about how David was prophesying ahead of time, because he didn't go sit at the Lord's right hand. Jesus is. He's at God's right hand. And it says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand," in verse 34, "till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know surely that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." That affirms authority over all, and confirms that he was the Messiah, the first coming. They're still looking over in Israel. They're still looking for the Messiah. And they're going to be deceived. He already came. And then he's going to take the bride away. And then he's going to set up his kingdom. He's going to come back with the bride. And we're going to be all on white horses. Just a little look ahead. Hallelujah. "Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came to death, by man also," man with a capital M, "also came the resurrection of the dead." Hallelujah. When they heard what he was preaching, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" See, the word of God cuts to the heart. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the discerner of the thoughts. It cuts to the heart. The gospel shines light to those in darkness, and that's why some don't want to receive it, lest their deeds expose. That's John 3:20 or 18 or 19, somewhere around there. And it creates a thirst in some. It is at those times that when people are cut to the heart, people realize their depravity. They realize that they are bankrupt. They could have everything this world has to offer. All of it. But they realize that something is missing. That something you can't put a worldly price on it. It's the pearl above all price. Amen. You hear about it all the time. Those who have so many possessions and things, yet, and then you hear about, they end up ending their life. They commit suicide because they thought they had it all, and then something was missing, and they just... And then there's others who realize, in the midst of all that, they have all these things, and it's like, well, I feel kind of empty. And then you see these awesome stories of people who come to Christ. There's a great testimony. The guy, the My Pillow guy. Awesome story. An awesome story of how Christ changed his life forever. And he has no qualms of sharing it to the world, which is awesome. So what? They're asking. There's intrigue. There's intrigue in what he's sharing. Peter said to him, repent. 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 What is that? It's a change of mind. It's a change of direction. Do you remember the analogy of the salmon swimming upstream against the currents of the world? Change your direction. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Baptism does not save you. I will tell you this. It does not save you. But it certainly is a fruit of being saved. And it's the outward appearance of the work that has occurred inward. Inward. A new life. A new heart. A fleshly heart. Not one of stone. It's a byproduct of whom is your Lord and Savior. And when that occurs, when you put your faith and trust in Him, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Listen, things are quickly changing in this world. The church age could be coming to a close, or God could be trying to shake this world for one last harvest of souls before things get out of hand. So I go back to my question. What ought we to do? What ought we to do? Because Paul says it. Walk in the Spirit. And here's some quick points. Walking in the Spirit. Point one. The presence of the Holy Spirit leads to confidence and courage, even in the face of opposition. Joshua, though the Holy Spirit wasn't indwelt, the Holy Spirit was in the Old Testament, and He would be there. Joshua was told to be strong and courageous. So the Spirit is saying to us in this time, today, to be strong and courageous. After the Holy Spirit fell from heaven upon the 120 disciples, they all began to speak in different languages and tongues. And I told you that causes intrigue and interest, as well as mockery and scoffing. You see, they were waiting in the upper room with that anticipation, keeping out of public view, waiting for that moment. And after the filling of the Holy Spirit, immediately what happened was Peter courageously leads to rebuke the scoffers and explains what has occurred. More than that, he then proclaims a sermon, the Word of God, with boldness, with clarity, calling on those who will listen to repent and believe. And the Holy Spirit does that. He will strengthen leaders to rise up at this time, to stand up for the truth, to stand up for righteousness, to stand up for the cause of Christ and the gospel and the cross. Point two, the presence of the Holy Spirit leads to dependence on the Word of God, the Scripture. Joel, Psalm 16, Psalm 110, all. Peter knew, and he didn't have his Bible there in front of him. He was just there preaching, ready to go, because it was inside him. He knew those passages. The New Testament wasn't written yet, but it was inside him. The Old Testament, he knew of these prophecies. He knew those words. We see the Holy Spirit bring to mind the Scripture. And as an obedient servant, he rushes to stand up for Christ and preach the Word. And they always go together, folks. The Spirit and the Word of God go together. The Spirit of truth breathes out the Word of truth. Amen. How do you do that? You study to show yourself approved, rightly dividing the Word of truth. A workman needeth not be ashamed. That's 2 Timothy 2:15. Be open to be used, just as Peter was, and then watch as the Holy Spirit, not you, watch as the Holy Spirit works through you to draw others to Christ. In order for this to happen, you and I must be surrendered to let the Holy Spirit lead. Surrendered. Not with an agenda, not with a plan, listening to the Holy Spirit to lead you. It doesn't always result in interest. I promise you that. We know that there's going to be scoffers. There's going to be mockers. That doesn't matter. You're called to do your part. The Holy Spirit leads to a focus on Christ and the gospel. And you know why? Because that's divine order at work. The Holy Spirit points to Jesus. Jesus points to the Father. It's called divine order. Peter gets right to the point to Jesus. Why are all these people talking in different tongues? And he goes right into a clear explanation of the gospel. Jesus is Lord. You've sinned and you've crucified him. And we're all guilty of that, by the way. Even though we weren't there 2,000 years ago, we're all guilty because it was our sin that crucified him. You must cry to him for salvation, forgiveness, and you repent and you commit your life to him. You identify yourself with him. Identify yourself in the fellowship of his suffering with his people. That's the Holy Spirit at work. 4, when you surrender, when you yield to the Holy Spirit, it leads to fruit. For the kingdom of God. It leads to fruit. We can go through our own strength, our own ways. And that doesn't do anything. I remember my dad talking to me about that. I just remember about trying to control things and do things on your own merits. And going through the motions. Because this is what you want to do. Even up from the pulpit, he warned me at times. It doesn't lead to fruit. Branches that are separate from the vine do not produce grapes, oranges, or anything else. But that's not what happened here. Peter preached a sermon and 3,000 souls were converted. Hallelujah. As Christians, we need to exhort one another. We need to encourage one another. Times are only going to continue to get harder, folks. You may see little glimpses of things, of reopening, you know, then so be it. But I could tell you, there is another work at hand. I've talked about it already. It is deception that is going on. And we need to encourage one another devotionally. We need to deepen those devotional lives. Spend time in the Word. Deepen the doctrine of what we hold dear. What do we hold to? That blessed hope, that truth inside us. Iron sharpens iron. And depend on the Holy Spirit to use all of that. So why? You can bear fruit. A fruit bearer. You will know them by their fruits. Your phone died. It's all right. Depending on the Holy Spirit is to take all that God has given us, gifts, experiences, passions, and knowledge, and have them set to work, bringing glory to Christ. Glory to Christ. That's what we're saying today. In the church and in the world, apart from Him, we are nothing, but together with the Holy Spirit inside, we are one body. One body. Hallelujah. The time has come to get our priorities right, to get focused on kingdom business, things for eternal significance. You and I can be a powerful force if we would just yield to the Holy Spirit to be filled, to be a vessel of honor, fit for the Master's use. It takes someone willing to get over themselves, to crucify their flesh daily, and yield to someone greater than you. That someone is the third part of the Godhead. He's the Holy Spirit. And if you accepted Christ as your Savior, He's already residing inside you. Now you need to ask Him to fill you. Fill you to the brim so you can be used for His glory. Not yours, His glory. And just a reminder, Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Amen. Zealous for good works. Are you a zealot? I remember someone who came to visit and said, you guys are a little zealous for Christ. So that's okay. That's okay. It's okay to be a zealot for Christ. All the better when he comes to be found doing his work. What an honor. What an honor to be able to do that. You see him coming in the clouds and you're there witnessing to someone right then and there. Or you just finished witnessing and you both go up together. Hey, thanks. That was the last Gentile that was saved before you called him home. You know what I'm saying? I hope you guys are excited. I hope you feel something stirring inside you. Because the Holy Spirit wants to take control. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Father, I've preached your word. I've preached what you wanted me to preach. Thank you for giving me the ability to put this together, giving me the grace to teach it, the grace for those to have ears to hear and receive. Now, Lord, that we would put it into action. Father, be with us as we go our separate ways. Lord, thank you for us being able to get together to worship you, to praise you, to get in your, to study your word. Father, it's just so great. It's such a refreshing time to be together as a family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.